And if you turn to page 1020, it's Mark 14, verses 12 to 26. The Last Supper. On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, and he enters. The teacher asks, 'Where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations first there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining in the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, to see that open. It's Thursday evening, it's the large upper room. Everything's meticulously prepared. And within 24 hours, the host of that celebration is going to be dead in a cold tomb with a large stone laid in front of it. 24 hours. We're going to follow over the coming weeks what he did to Jesus. What people did to the most beautiful person who ever walked the dust of this earth. What we're going to see is horrific. Betrayed, abandoned, vilified, beaten, abused, mocked, stripped, humiliated, crucified. It's very ugly. It's an atrocity, actually, what happened to Jesus. But here on Thursday evening, 24 hours in the run up to that, Jesus is determined, amidst the horror of what will happen to him, we don't miss the most important thing. Okay, not just what happens, but why it happens. That's the most important thing about Jesus' death on the cross. Not the what, but the why. Why the cross? Actually, for this Last Supper, as it's referred to, they wouldn't have thought about it as a Last Supper. It was a Passover celebration. They'd been doing it for about 1,500 years. It's a very regular part of their routine every year. But Jesus, for this Passover celebration, Jesus, did you notice how Jesus prepares everything meticulously to ensure that there is no doubt about that most important question of all? Why? Everything that you see in the next 24 hours, Jesus, he wants us to know why he did it. So, it's Thursday evening. Okay, verse 12. It's the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And Jesus' disciples, they ask him, where do we go to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So this is a festival that has been, that was and continues to be one of the most important Jewish festivals in the calendar. For 1500 years, they would celebrate that greatest moment in their national story. Okay, it's their identity. It's who they are. As they celebrate the ultimate freedom story, they were slaves in Egypt. And through the death of a lamb, and through the mighty hand of God, they were redeemed. They were set free. They were given a land and space of their own. And for 1500 years, they would gather at the right time, a bit like Christmas. Everyone comes together to celebrate this most important event of all. Jesus has got everything ready. Okay, he says, verse 13, go to the city, we're going to find a man with a jar of water. And they go, everything happens exactly as they say. He'll show you a large room, he says in verse 15, furnished and ready, make preparations for us. So they do it, so everything is set to celebrate this Passover. And then verse 17, when evening came, Jesus arrived with 12. Now, to kind of set the scene here, although we don't know absolutely certain, it's probably likely that there is a wide group of disciples here as well. Okay, the 12 that are specified, almost as if they're a subset of a slightly wider group. So we're imagining a room, you know, those kind of family celebrations where there's, I don't know, 25, 30 people gathering around, mingling, chatting, catching up. There are probably women there as well, quite possibly kids, who knows? It's kind of big family get together. The 12 are there as well, and Jesus is there as a host. And every Passover celebration, proceedings kick off with one of the kids present, asks this question. They say, why is this night different to other nights? And the room is still as the child asks that question. And then the host of the evening asks the question with these words from Deuteronomy 26, verses 5 to 9. Why is this night different to every other night? Answer. My father was a wandering Aramean. He went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians ill-treated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, and the land flowed with milk and honey. And the Passover supper continues along a very set kind of routine every year. And right at the heart of that very first Passover was the death of a lamb. Pharaoh is subjected to 10 terrible plagues. He had been completely unlistened to any of them. But finally, the final plague, the death of the firstborn, only God gave the Israelites a way to be saved from that terrible judgment. A lamb has to be prepared and killed, and the blood of that lamb painted above the doorframe of each Israelite house. I mean, it must have been terrifying. But the angel of death would pass over the houses where the blood in pain to the death of the lamb in the place of the firstborn child. That's why it's called the Passover. Is it Passover? And the Israelites were saved. And finally, after that most devastating plague, Pharaoh says, okay, off you go. So they go. and then pray. And the Passover meal is remembrance that Jesus is now celebrating on the night before he dies. Every aspect of it is set up to help her remember that night of all nights when finally they went through. But there's this kind of jarring note. So verse 18, while they're reclining on the table, eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they're saddened, and one by one they say, "Surely you don't mean me." And then he narrows it down. You're imagining it's like, why do group of people down? And he narrows it down and says, "And there's one of the 12, when he dips bread into the bowl with me." You see, already at this point, the cross is etched on Jesus' mind. They don't know about the betrayal that Jesus knows. He knows, as he says, verse 20, the Son of Man, verse 21, the Son of Man will go just as it's written. So Jesus knows this has been the plan from eternity, actually. That the only way to fulfill God's purposes. He knows it's going to happen. The cross is etched in his mind already. And then, as the meal progresses, he takes some of the unleavened bread that was part of the kind of regular celebration. And he does something. He says something that is custom designed to lodge deeply in the minds of every single person there. He goes off script. Now, this is a script that's been followed for 1500 years. Everybody always follows the script. So when you go off script, it's incredibly obvious. It reminds me of the story of the school nativity. Did you know this one? And there was the boy who got cast as the infant. And he was really rooting for Joseph. He really wanted that role. He felt pretty cross that he wasn't cast as Joseph. But he knew how he could get his comeback. And so as everyone's sitting down and the nativity is kind of going on the way, they got to the famous line where Mary and Joseph, they turn up, and there's the innkeeper, and they say the famous line, "Is there any room at the inn?" And the innkeeper, with a big smile on his mouth, says, "Plenty, come on in." The point is, when you go off script, a story that's been recited for thousands of years, everybody's like, "That's not how it goes." That's what Jesus does in the passing. Okay, it's a story that's all about their deliverance from Egypt, and it goes off script. It's even more intense than that. It doesn't just go off script. He makes this 1,500-year-old tradition all about himself. Look with me. So you see what he does, verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when they'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body." Right, and then he does the same with the cup. Again, he goes off script, took the cup. And when he gave them thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. Yeah, that word covenant just means God's commitment to a relationship with his people. A commitment made in the Old Testament that now fulfilled, says Jesus, through what he is about to do. Through his blood, that relationship is going to be made possible to us all. Notice he says, look, this Passover meal that we celebrate, what I want you to realize is it's always been pointing forward to me. I've always been the subject of this remembrance. It is a massive signpost pointing forward to me and explaining what I am about to accomplish for you on the cross. Did you see that's why the next 24 hours are going to be horrific, but he wants them to understand why. He says that the past That will help you understand why I have to die on the cross. Okay, that original Passover was just a picture. It was only ever a picture, very powerful picture, of what I have pointed to for you. You are slaves, is as if Jesus says. I mean, yes, the Israelites were slaves, it was gruesome. You might remember the story. But all of us are slaves. Slaves to our sin. We're enslaved to desires of restlessness that drag us away from God and His good purposes. I mean, who can honestly say that hasn't been a part of their story? We're slaves to our sin, and we're subject, therefore, to God's judgment rather than His blessing. To death and hell rather than love. We're slaves. Jesus says, you are slaves, and I am your Passover lamb. Do you remember the blood that was painted? The lamb that had to take the place of that firstborn. Jesus says, that's me. I'm the lamb. He gave the blood that is my life poured out for you, shed for you. I am your substitute. Okay, you deserve what I'm about to face, but I'm going to face it for you. A substitute. Just like that lamb substituted for the life of that firstborn. Right, you are the slaves. I am the Passover lamb, and my blood secures your freedom. Right, just as the blood of the lamb secured the freedom of the Israelites, so the blood of Jesus now secures our freedom. The price has been paid. We're free from our sin and the guilt that we face because of it. Some of us in our life groups read this last week. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We enjoy this new covenant relationship now. We've got the Holy Spirit. He comes into our hearts and we're like, Abba, Father, because of what Jesus has done for us. He's taking us to the ultimate promised land, journeying with us as we head to heaven together. Why? It was brutal what we went through. Why? Well, because it is the rescue that none of us can do without. Look, in the horror of the cross, as we work through it together in the coming weeks, let's not miss the most important thing of all. The thing that Jesus meticulously set this whole meal up to show us, the why. It's the rescue that we cannot do without. Okay, a rescue that God has been planning from the beginning, as Jesus said, as it is written, the Son of Man will go. It's always been planned. I mean, I find this amazing. You might think, oh, the Passover, Jesus is riffing on the Passover, right? He's kind of showing how he's a bit like the Passover. It's the other way around. God instituted the original Exodus from Egypt as a way of showing us what Jesus would later do. Jesus was always a God. Everything else was only working out to him. That's an amazing thought. But you know, just as we finished, that original Passover meal, it reveals the why of the cross. This is the rescue. Never mind the Exodus, this is the rescue. It also reveals how we must respond. So how do we respond to what Jesus is doing for us in going to the cross? Just two brief things to first. Recognize your need. Recognize your need and receive Jesus. Okay, so first, recognize your need. Now, it's kind of interesting, the way Mark likes to tell this story, he's very structured by it, and he uses these sandwiches all the time, such that you kind of get one little point there, and then another point underneath, and then the same kind of point underneath, like a sandwich, and that's what you get here. So, do you see? In the first bit of the sandwich, you get this story about Jesus' betrayal. Okay, so who's it going to be? We know it's going to be Judas. Okay, that story unfolds later on as we work through the rest of Mark. But he kind of highlights the betrayal, and then after that, you get the story of the Last Supper. Okay, my body, my blood given for you. And then, where do we finish? We didn't read it, but just have a look. Verse 27. Jesus says, "You will all fall away. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And then Peter stands up and he says, "Well, even if all fall away, I will not." And Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, today, yes, if all God prays, we're going to disown you 3 times. And he insists, even if I have to die with you, I'm never disown you. And all the others did the same. So, can you perceive? It shows us who Jesus is dying for. Okay, these self-righteous disciples who think that they're so strong that they're going to be saved. Every single one of them will abandon Jesus. Yes, there's only one betrayer, but all of them deserve it. All of them leave him hanging on that cross. Take it away. As someone wrote, the original Last Supper is attended by traitors and cowards. It is a table not of merit, but of grace. It's interesting, isn't it, that when we are confronted with our sin, our first instinct is pretty much always denial. I mean, isn't that interesting here? Verse 19, surely you don't mean me? I mean, I think that could be, isn't that just, that was straight from me, isn't it? When someone confronts you with your own failures, surely you don't mean me? Right, and they do the same thing when Jesus says that you're going to all disown me. No, not me, says Peter. It's not self-righteousness. It's actually a blindness that our sin creates in us. We can't even see it. We think we're so good. But we're so weak. We're so weak. But if the death of Jesus is to be of any benefit to you, you must recognize your need. It is the self-righteous who end up walking their own way to hell, not the sinner who cries out for mercy. You must recognize your need. If Jesus' death is to be of any benefit to you. The second is we first, you must receive Jesus. And as he institutes what we celebrate now as the Lord's Supper, you know, he takes the bread, and he says, and these two words are so important, take it. This is my body. Say that it's literally his body. I mean, he's standing in front of him. He's saying, this is a way for you to remember that I must be received. In the same way that you have to take a piece of bread and eat it for it to do you any good at all. Say the death of Jesus, you must take it and receive it. We do that by faith. When we say, oh, goodness me, yes, I can see my name. And I receive Jesus now as the only one. You can meet that and rescue me. Jesus says, as he kind of closes the supper, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink in you in the kingdom of God. You see, through his death, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. And the only way into that kingdom is personally to receive all that Jesus has done for you. Okay? The benefits of Jesus' death are not kind of automatically given to everyone. They must be received. That's why Jesus says, take it. It's by grace. It's for free. Anyone is welcome. But you must receive what Jesus has done for you. Now that's how you become a Christian. You recognize your need. And you receive Jesus. But as Jesus gives us this precious remembrance of his death, he is also saying, this must shape you continually as my people. When you meet, take bread and drink wine, because I want you, if you're going to remember anything about me at all, this is the thing to remember, that I died for you. You must never forget that. Always remember it. And as we might have, and as we receive the bread and the wine, we recognize our need, even this week. And we receive Jesus afresh. What he did for us on the cross was once for all. Once you become a Christian, you are secure. And yet we need constantly to be reminded of all that he's done for us and receive fresh grace from him. And that's a wonderful blessing. We have to gather together, take a breath, drink one, and remember the Savior who gave so much for us. This is a rescue that none of us can do without. All of history has been pointing forward to that moment when Jesus bled and died for us. Say, friends, speak first. Why don't you have a moment of quiet? Will you recognize your need fresh today? Traitors and cowards. That was who made up the original Last Supper. And will you rejoice with me as we receive all that Christ has done for us? We're going to have just 1 minute reflection, and then the musicians can lead us in song as our children.